And if you go to our website, we have 22 years of newsletters where you can see our history and missions, lsmi.org. And I used to do cartoons back in the day. And one of the cartoons, I was talking to my dad. And I said, "Dad, do you understand me when I speak Spanish?" And he says, "You know, of course not, son. You know I don't speak Spanish." And I said, "Well, don't worry, neither do the Mexicans." And then Kevin, he mentioned about the signs and wonders, and showed me stopping at a bunch of signs, and I'm scratching my head, and Carol's talking to the kids. The kids are saying, "Mom, why is Dad stop?" And because he sees signs and wonders. But anyway, I want to continue on the theme and the idea of destiny, because it's something that really impassions me to think that we're not some kind of accident. One time I was deep in the Amazon, and I was working with a tribe of Indians. I've worked with Indians all over Central America, South America, different parts of the world. And I was there with the Iaguas, and I shared with the chief and with that particular clan. And they never heard the gospel before. But, you know, I was standing there, and I'm Italian, you know, a little hairy. And these Iaguas, they didn't have much clothes on. The women were naked up top and had these little grass skirts on. And the young girls, the teenage girls, they kept running over to me and pulling my hair and running back. And then another one would take off, and she'd come over and pull my hair. My wife's got to shave me every 2 months or so. She won't let me in the living room when it gets this long. But anyway, they pull my hair and take back off. And it was quite amusing. So the chief had his blowgun with poisonous darts. And his nephew learned enough Spanish so he could translate for the tribe, because that's how the tribe did their commerce and exchange. And so I told the chief, I said, you know, everybody's looking at all this hair on me. And I said, "Well, my grandfather was a monkey." And and the Peruvian pastor said, "Don't say that, they eat monkeys." So anyway, praise God, we are not descendants of monkeys. Amen. Or apes or any other thing. We are children of God, children of the King. We are kids of destiny. We're not some kind of freak of nature. Some of us are just Italians. Sorry, your wife's not Italian anyway, she's Sicilian. But that's a joke among Italians, you know. Have you ever heard that one before? Yeah. She's getting ready to shoot me, and she's gonna poison me for breakfast. But anyway, put fish in the bed or something. Anyway, you know, this morning, what was the message? What was the question I asked? Anybody remember? Who determines your destiny? And we looked in Ephesians chapter 1, and we kept seeing that word, "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world," in verse 4. And in verse 5, talking about having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace. And then we drop down into verse 11 there, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And then, you know, for me, you know, one of the real clinchers is there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. And many of us have memorized that, "For by grace you have been What's it say? Saved through faith. And what? It's the gift of God, not of works, at least anyone should boast. Now look at this verse. In verse 10 it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That word, that we are His workmanship, we are handcrafted. And in the Greek, the image there is a finely crafted glove that was made, custom made, to fit your hand. So the calling of God for your life, the good works that you are called to do, fit your life, fit your hand, fit you. It was handcrafted for you. The calling of God upon your life, the places, the people, the good works that you were called to do, no one else was called to do your job.
Hallelujah.
It was handcrafted for your life. We are kids of destiny. Think about that. And then it says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should stress out. No. That we should walk in them. That we should be doing life. And in our life, have a spirit of expectation, because there were works for you to do that God prepared before the foundations of this world for your life. You were created for this generation, for this time, for this place, and you're to do God's work that He called you to do. On the other hand of the side, I think about that man, and it's the thing that brings me back. It's my compass. It's the thing that when everything else is going arrayed and I'm rocking and reeling, it's the thing that when I can get a hold of that thing, it brings me back to center. But you know, this is the glorious part, but I want to look at something in Hebrews chapter 12. Because many times, when you're called to do something, it's not always that grand and glorious. We forget about things. And life is hard. Life is hard. Sometimes it's cruel. And it hurts. John Wesley said that those who God wants to use greatly, He hurts deeply. He allows us to go through painful situations. I mean, let's face it. In life, no one escapes pain, whether you're saved or unsaved. Many people, when they're unsaved, it just destroys them. There are some, as Christians, it destroys. But there are some that learn by the grace of God to get through it. And tonight's message I want to call Destiny and the Comeback Kids. We're called to come back. We're called to get back on the track. We're called to learn how to deal with our disappointments. We're called to learn how to battle our bitterness. And in Hebrews chapter 12, if we're going to complete our calling and do the work of God and live out our destiny, let's look at these words of encouragement. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it talks about the race of faith. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, we've got people rooting for us. December 2 years ago, on December 6th, on my wife's and I anniversary, how many years we've completed now? 35 years. On my son's birthday, he was born 2 years later, to the very time when we were exchanging our vows. 2 years later, he was born on that date. My dad passed away December 2 years ago. And he's up there now, along with my Catholic grandfathers, along with other people who have put their faith and trust in the Lord. I had a Catholic German grandfather who scared the family to death because he read his Bible and he talked about Jesus coming back and he had them all shaken. He was preaching Jesus to the family. And there's a cloud of witnesses. There are people cheering you on that have gone before you. There are ancestors in the faith that are rooting for you to run your race, to not give up. And what's it say? It says, talks about that cloud of witness. Let us lay aside every weight. What's weighing you down? What's keeping you from doing the works that are going to bring the rewards? There are things that weigh us down. There's hurts within the family. What's the thing that weighs you down? And it says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You know, there's certain sins that we, because of who you are and your personality, there are certain sins that the devil, he can just dangle that thing in front of your nose and you just seem to, it phases you. Other people, they have other things that when it's dangled, they have a natural tendency where that's a weakness for them. So what's the weight and what's the sin in your life? And what is it in my life that can knock us out of the race that God wants us to be on in fulfilling our destiny? But you know something? It says, and let us run with endurance. Keep on. Get in shape. Fulfill your calling in God. It might mean that you need to do certain things so you can endure that race. And it says, set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, when you're in the race, when you're a kingdom kid, there are times that people try to make you ashamed, where people will belittle you and put you down. But we have someone who went before us, who paid the price. We have an example. We have an elder brother. We have God who came in the flesh and went through the difficult stuff. And we can look to that example and know that He did it. And He's going to empower us so that we can do it. Now let's look at some of this stuff that can set us off, that can help us, that can hinder us and keep us from fulfilling our destiny. In verse 12 it says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You ever have hands that hang down and feeble knees? I'll tell you why. I sure have. There have been many a times I've been discouraged. I've been depressed. I've been fed up. Didn't want to go on. But you know, sort of like Peter, when everyone was walking away from Jesus, And Jesus looked over at Peter and said, Peter, aren't you going to go too? Peter looked at Jesus. He said, where else can we go? Where else can we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? Help me out. Where am I at? I know I'm here with you. Verse 12. And I'm going to need another napkin or cleaner or something, because this one I'm starting to use it this way. Let's see. Verse 12. Okay, there. I'm looking through. And make straight paths for your feet. Isn't that interesting? You know, your hands are hanging down, your knees are knocking and feeble, you've been run through the ringer. You know, I don't know what it is. What is running you through the ringer? I know kids can sure do it from time to time. And you know why? You know what the reward for not killing your kids is? Grandkids. I tell you what, they're all rewards. What are some of the other things that can just wear you out and get your knees knocking? Maybe fearing the economy, facing all kinds of things. But it says that we're to make straight. Here you are, worn out and feeble, and it says, make straight paths for your feet. Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange? You're worn out, and now you got to straighten up the path. We were talking about those paths before. We were talking about the broad path that was easy to go, the way everybody's going, and the narrow path that Christ said that few go down. And now we're supposed to straighten our path when we're worn out for our own feet. So that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So in your healing process, you've got to straighten out your own path. So what does this mean? We need a little more revelation. In verse 14 it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So, the path of peace, the road to make things straight, it means we got to get things right with the people that are hurting us. That there are hindrances in our lives. There's sin. There's sin that we've committed against other people, and other people have committed against us. And so unless we can get these relationships right, we can't do the works that God has called us to do. I mean, we've got to do our part to restore relationships. You can hang up the ministry if you can't get the relationships right. We're talking about all kinds of relationships. We're not just talking about husband and wife. We're not just talking about children and parents and children. We're talking about relationships within the church. We're talking about relationships within the neighborhood. We're talking about relationships at work. We're talking about whoever you're coming in contact with and you're having problems with. You've got to do your part to make peace and forgive other people so that you can be a comeback kid, so you can get back into your destiny and you're calling what God has called you to do. And it says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I tell you what, we've got stories. We have seen the grace of God happen in our lives over and over and over again. How Carol and I met. It's a miracle. And I was an artist, trying to be an artist, a wannabe artist. I was training under my cousin, and he was an artist, and I had delusions of grandeur that I could be an artist too, because our grandfather came from Italy, and he was an artist. And my cousin got sick, and I ended up taking over his art show in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and there were these Southern Baptist summer missionaries sent up from Alabama and Georgia to Virginia Beach, and in a very short period of time, something happened. I mean, we met, and I went back to my little bread truck that I was sleeping in with my cousin's artwork and my Thompson Chain Reference Bible and with my flashlight. I mean, we just met. And her and a friend and the group of kids that were ministering at the campground. And I read a verse about finding a wife in Proverbs, and that her price is far above rubies. That's not edifying. And looked at another verse and talked about finding a wife. And I said, man, what is happening? And is it the flashlight? Is it the Bible? And so I flipped it. And I didn't want to read that verse either, and ended up in Proverbs 31, talking about a godly woman. And I said, man, I got to get out of the Old Testament. You know, I need to go to bed and sleep and be edified. So I opened up in Matthew, and it was quoting Genesis. And it said, a man shall leave his mother and a woman leave her home, and the two shall be one flesh. And I said, God, you know I'm a little slow. I'm not the brightest tack in the, you know, in the box and brightest crayon, but Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me. And I thought about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with sweating great drops of blood, and I said, Lord, you know, I'll do whatever you tell me. I don't like it, but Lord, if you show me one more time, I think I'm getting a message, Lord. And I opened it up, and it was in Peter, and it said, the women of old did not adorn themselves with the plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold, but I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And someone said, how did you know which one? I said, that was the easiest part. It was the prettiest one, of course. And I'm getting ready to leave, and someone said, what are you going to do about Carol? And I said, what do you mean? And they said, well, she hasn't eaten or slept in 4 days. What are you going to do about her? And I said, well, and was it less than 2 weeks? I proposed to her, didn't know her. We were in Virginia Beach, and I said, would you come up to Maryland and go to school? And she goes, well, I have a scholarship, and I'm going to be a physical therapist. And I said, we've got Johns Hopkins. We've got the University of Maryland. We've got great medical schools. Why don't you come up and study? She goes, I already got a scholarship. And I said, oh, okay. You know, well, it wasn't working out. I just couldn't say, would you marry me? I didn't know the girl. She didn't know me. And so I finally said, you know, why don't we live together? And she goes, she looked at me. She goes, you mean get married? She knew I was a Christian. And I said, yeah, that's what I mean. But I said, look, you can't live without me. And she looked at me and she says, excuse me? Of course I can. And so we're walking down the beach, and 2 hours later, I look at her face, and I said, what are you thinking? She said, I'm thinking about marrying you. Well, the point of the story is, 6 months later, we didn't visit, we didn't date. I wrote these letters. She thought they were so romantic. But I couldn't spell, and my grammar was horrible. And she could imagine whatever she wanted. And, you know, I came down to marry her. All I had was a photograph I'd kiss every night, wearing off the emulsion of the photograph. And she had a T-shirt that she slept in for 6 months and never washed it that was mine. And 35 years later, and three children, and we're still together. I mean, God has been there. Every turn of the way, He's been there for us. But it's not always been so glorious. And there have been many times I wanted to just quit. I told you the story about we left Mexico, went to Houston, Texas, started the church. The word of the Lord to me in that missions conference was that we would go to Mexico, and we would preach the gospel throughout the Spanish-speaking world. And I went to Ecuador. And I put my arm around Eduardo, and he's crying because God healed his shoulder. Well, good for Eduardo, and I'm glad God did this miracle, but I'm still depressed. I felt like a failure. I went to sleep that night behind the missionary's house in a little cottage. And in the middle of the night, a presence came and a light illuminated in that room. I jumped up out of bed, I woke up, and I start looking out the windows. There's no street lights, there was no car. And I thought, this was really strange. And I read my Bible a little bit, prayed, and went back to sleep. And about 45 minutes later, the light came in the room again. And I could hear a voice and a presence. And the voice was coming like into my mind. And it said, Lee, don't give up. Don't give up on your dreams. The dreams you are dreaming, the vision that you have to take this video Bible school throughout the Spanish-speaking world, all these dreams will come to pass. Just don't give up. Isn't God good? Yeah. Isn't good? Isn't He good when He can come to you in your time of depression, in your time when you feel like a failure, in your time when you just want to give up, when you want to crawl in a hole, when you don't want anything to do with anyone else? And God can come there and be there for you. We are building that church, 55-acre ground in Houston, Texas, right off of Highway 59. My wife was even having visions, and you know, she doesn't have visions of something glorious that God was going to do there. And we didn't have any money, and you know, we had wealthy people in the community, but they weren't giving their money. And we laid down all that we had on the table and laid down $10,000 to start, you know, to get that land. We tried to get the land beforehand, and 2 weeks before the end of the year, the people didn't want to sell it to us. We were able to get 55 acres in a prime location off of a road, Highway 59, and the connection, you know, the main commerce route, and the road with that had a traffic of 44,000 cars a day coming into this community, built by Exxon Mobil, and you know what we got 55 acres for? Let me put it into perspective. A Presbyterian church in a hidden part of the community wanted to sell us 2.5 acres for $420,000. And we got 55 acres for $410,000. And we had 2 weeks or so to close on the property. And I was in a room with, I had about 10 people on the building committee. And I said, you know, God wants us to put up this building. And they said, well, we can do this project with the church and that project with the church. And I said, look, 80% of the funds to build this building is going to come out of this room. What? These people want? No, no. The funds will come out of here. It's not going to come from out of there. And nobody wanted to give. So Carol and I emptied our bank account, put $10,000 on the table. And some of these people were millionaires. And the only would match our $10,000. Nobody gave over it. By the grace of God, we built a building. And with the complex, when it was appraised, we had a loan for $1.2 million. It was assessed between $5 to $6 million after it was built. Isn't God good?
Yeah.
Isn't God good?
Yeah.
What we couldn't do in our own strength, God could do. And before we had the blacktop on the parking lot, during that time, I was 46 years old. I'm now 56, 10 years ago. And I was playing soccer, and I was in going for a goal, and I tore my ACL. And I was in the church parking lot greeting people, falling down in the mud. And I was going to Bogota, Colombia. At that time, over 800 people a day were killed in the drug war in Colombia. And my wife was concerned about me going. She didn't want me to go. And I was concerned about falling. And as I'm going out the door, I opened up the Bible, and in Psalms it said, you'll not slip, neither will you fall. I'll be with you in all your going out and coming in for now and forevermore. And I said, look, Carol, it's going to be all right. Did the trip, didn't fall, came back, went to an orthopedic surgeon. He says, you know, I hear what you're saying, but it feels all right. He said, let me do an MRI. Did an MRI. He said, you know what? It's just like you said. You tore your ACL. It was torn all the way through and all the way across, but there was scar tissue holding it together. I'm talking about a real miracle. I'm talking about this doesn't happen in the natural. When you tear the ACL, that is repaired by surgery. But there is a great physician who can heal an ACL when he speaks the word. And, you know, that was an encouraging thing. But, you know, I carried some scars. Anytime, you know, people, they want a pulpit ministry. Oh, they want to be a pastor. I want to tell you, there are so many attacks of the evil one and the enemy. When we went to South Georgia to start a church, we had a rough time. You know, when God called me to be a missionary and my wife called me to be a pastor, and we went to South Georgia to start a church, we went to her people, the people of Georgia. And, I mean, you know, they love tacos de pastor. and the family that really gave me a hard time, while I was pastor in Houston, she came to MD Anderson in Houston with stage 4 cancer. And all the little ladies that, you know, she had a close relationship with, and they called me to the hospital to pray for her. And it was like being, you know, just stepping back into time, and it was so wonderful to see those people. And I'm praying, and one lady was on the phone, and then the lady that was getting the prayer, she said, excuse me, Pastor Lee. She goes, would you pray all over again? So-and-so was on the phone, and I wanted to hear everything you said. Now, this was the woman that everything that I tried to initiate, she would undo. And I left because I was unable to pastor that church because of her and her husband. And you know, it was time for us to go and go on. You know what God did? God healed that woman of stage 4 cancer. And I told her, it wasn't my faith that healed you. It was you coming to me and respecting me. And it was the grace of God that came in. You know, if we want to see the works of God, if we want to fulfill our destiny, we've got to forgive. And we've got to go on. And then we will walk in the works of God that He called us to do. My goodness. God is good. God is great. And God requires something of you and I when we're hurt, when we're bruised, when we're damaged. I'll tell you, we got to run the race because there are rewards for finishing the race. It's to him that endures. We've got, what when we are broken and bruised, we've got to deal with our bitterness so that we can go on with the call of God in our lives. When we feel that weight and those wounds and that weariness, we've got to make a decision. It's time to get on with the call of God in our lives. I'll tell you, we built the church. Carol and I took it as far as we could take it. We lacked critical mass for the church to make the impact that it could make. We built these huge, nice facilities. And our dream was not that we could sustain ourselves in ministry, but our dream was to see God's purposes to be fulfilled in that place. Yeah, because it's about the kingdom. It's not about us. It's not about our ministry. It's not about us being significant. It's about Christ and His glory. We had $30,000 in the bank account. We took and turned over the keys to another church because I knew that we needed more people. I knew that just bringing in another pastor would not take that church to where it needed to go. We needed more people. And so we walked away because we just felt like the church couldn't have two heads, that it needed to have a clear line of leadership and authority in that place. And I'll tell you, someone says, oh, it's like giving your daughter away. I'm sorry. You know, my wife and I, we not only birthed it, but it was like me giving my wife away. It was hard and it hurt. And you know, it really affected me. In a way that I wish it didn't, but it did. And I was working in Guatemala. I was there for 2 months working to get our Bible school out among the Indians of that country. And one of my board members came down and he said, Lee, would you go to Puerto Vallarta and start a ministry? And I said, Randy, you know I live in Houston and I work around the world. I work in 22 countries. I said, why would I want to do that? But there was one little problem. Before we left Mexico, we delivered a truckload of Gideon Bibles from Guadalajara to Puerto Vallarta, the only time we ever went there. And in a hotel that night, the Lord visited me in a dream. And he said, someday you will be ministering from this place. And I remembered when Randy was saying, would you go to Mexico? And I said, no, Randy. No. And the Holy Spirit said, wrong answer. What do you do? What do you do when the Holy Spirit calls you and says to go do this? And, you know, God's God, but I had to get agreement with my wife on this. And once again, we had a rough time. You know, 4 years of our 6 years of our lives in Mexico, we faced tremendous hardship. Tremendous hardship. And I said, Carol, I said, I believe God wants us to go back to Mexico. And I figured I'd be saved by the bell. And you know what her response was? then I'll start packing.
Amen.
What would you do? What would you do? If the hardest thing that you ever faced in your life, to return to your fears, to return to your Goliaths, to your giants, I want to tell you something. That woman's rewards are going to be much. I don't know if they'll even let me near her in heaven. I tell her, we're not going to be married in heaven. You know, she wants to broker out a different deal with God up there. But I'd just like to be able to visit her every once in a while. God honors when a woman will submit herself to God's will according to what her husband feels is the direction for them to move. That's not a word that people want to hear nowadays, but it's Scripture. And your rewards will be according to your acts of obedience, according to the rhema word of God and the logos of God that is written for us to follow. We went to Mexico. I didn't know. You know, I went there out of obedience. I was used to being a senior pastor. I was used to working with the church and getting the youth doing this and the music group doing that. And me, I did my stuff from the pulpit. And I'm back in Mexico. I'm walking away from my dream of the video Bible school, working with that in the 22 countries, taking the DVDs and helping the local churches to be able to train their leaders. It confused me. I didn't understand. God, why are you calling me back? Finally, I realized something. He told me the first time. He said, go to Mexico, learn Spanish, and I'll send you throughout the Spanish-speaking world. I've been to 22 countries. But I'm a very poor student of Spanish. And it was time to go back to school. It was time to go back and live among the culture. It was time to go and live a life of obedience to God when God doesn't make sense to do what He tells you to do, even though you can't figure it out. Even though logistically it didn't make sense, strategically it didn't make sense. I could not get any rhyme or reason out of this, but I knew that God told me one day I would be in this place, and the Holy Spirit bore witness that He wanted me to go. Would you be willing to go? Do you have those moments in your life? Of course you do. We all do. There's times that God does not make sense. And of course it doesn't make sense, because we're of this world and His ways are high above our ways. And He has perspective and He has understanding that we do not have. And it's not about us doing things in our strength. It's about us obeying Him so that He can do things in His power and His might and for His glory. Because there are very few that are wise. There are very few that are noble. And He uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise and to finish His projects and His plans and His purposes. But He's looking for people who are willing to obey Him in whatever He desires. Pastor Kevin, when do you wrap this thing up normally? Okay.
At the end.
Okay. We start working with the children in the dump. I could tell you story after story there. We start working with the children, opening up programs in other places. And a prophet came down. And he says, Lee, I believe the Lord would have you focus your attention here in Mescalis and not be doing all this other stuff. He didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't know all the stuff I was going through, and I didn't want to build buildings. I wanted to partner. I wanted to bless. I don't want to spend my life building buildings in Mexico. I've done that before for the video studio, and I could begin to see that there was wisdom in what he said, and we began to to focus our ministry and our attention there. And you know, that's a story in and of itself. But I want to get to this. This summer in May, I was I needed to have a hernia operation done and another procedure, and I asked my friend who goes to our church in Houston, a urologist there, and I said, can we do the procedure there in Mexico, because he was learning a new technique for prostate cancer using ultrasound, and I didn't have cancer or anything. And I said, can't we just do the deal in that new hospital there? And he says, you know, the only time I saw the laser machine used down there, the guy was on the table and the machine caught on fire. He says, let's do it in Houston. I said, good idea. And so I was going in for this little outpatient procedure, two procedures to be done. And when I was getting checked out, I failed an EKG. And they wanted to do a stress test. And I'm running on the machine, and it showed five blockages in my heart. And so they did a nuclear medicine. And you know, where they inject you in this stuff, and they take these photographs and make a video of how the blood is coming into the heart. And it showed blockages. That machine is 90% accurate. That test is $12,000. And they told me, they said, Pastor Lee, if you go to have this simple procedure, you'll die on the operating table. Your heart won't last. And so they took me in for catheterization. They're going to put stents in at that time or rush me in for open heart surgery. While I was having the catheterization done and I was ready for whatever, and my wife was saying, wipe that smile off your face. You know, I figured, this is it. I'm out of here. I told that woman, I'm not coming back next time. I've been there. It's wonderful. And there's nothing in this world that I want to stay for. I love my wife. I adore my grandchild. I love my children. But there's nothing in comparison. That's where we're going to go. We were made for eternity. And we're going to be in God's presence forever. And I'm ready. I'm ready. She said, stop smiling. Well, they yelled out, false positive. And the cardiologist said, you have the heart of a 20-year-old. I'm going to live to be 100. The nurse starts screaming out when they wheel me back in. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I know his records. And the male nurse turned to me. He says, where's your church? I want to come to your church. I said, sorry, I live in Mexico. God is good. During that time, I was recuperating from later they did hernia surgery and the other procedure, and I was recuperating. And I went into a dream, and it was more than a dream. I saw the earth, and it was so beautiful, so colorful. And I saw puffs of smoke gathering around the major cities. And somehow, instinctively, I knew it was the rapture taking place. And then I'm looking at the earth again, and I saw dark clouds coming up, and I knew it was nuclear war going off around the planet and some type of disaster hitting the earth. And then instantly, I'm laying in the bed, in the bedroom in Houston, and to the east of the house where the sun rises, I heard a thief running across the top of the roof and the shingles. And living in Mexico, we're used to thieves. They have them in Houston too. But I knew he was coming, and I knew he was coming into our bedroom, and he was coming down into our front window. And I jumped out of bed, and I ran over to him, and I reached up to meet him. And at the moment his hand touched mine, I exploded into light. I was raptured. See, Jesus comes as a thief in the night. And He comes from the east. And He comes to planet Earth. When I exploded, I literally lifted out of the bed almost a foot. And it was an experience that lifted me physically out of bed. I want to tell you something. The Bible says Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, church. We need to get ready. He's coming back. He's got work for us to do. We are kids of the kingdom. We've got work to do. There's assignment that you have that only you can fulfill. You need to forgive your family. You need to get right in your relationships. You need to learn to function under authority at your work, in the local church. And you got to get relationships right, so that you will see the signs and the wonders and the miracles that you were called to do in your time and to your generation. You were called for such a time as this. We have the privilege of living in the finest hour that the church will ever have on the planet. We have the opportunity to take the Word of God to all nations and bring back the King of Kings. Will you do your part? Will you forgive? Will you straighten out those paths and get those relationships right? And if you will do that, you will see the works of God in your life. You will fulfill your destiny and your purpose. But you got to pay the price.
Hallelujah.
Will you do your job? You know, you don't have to preach behind the pulpit. God's got greater things for you to do.
Yeah.
And the greatest thing that you can do is not try to mimic another ministry, but make right your relationships and see the power of God flow in your life. Do the works that He called you to do. You know, I've been bewildered. I've been bruised. I said to Carol, I'm going to die a bitter, cynical old man. I was afraid that I couldn't get my relationships right. And you know, if you have a prophetic edge, people aren't your specialty. You've got dysfunctional people habits. You know, things at times are very black and white and cut and dry, and you can just get up and walk out or tell everybody to go home. But you know what? Even if you have a prophetic edge, even if you have prophetic callings, God is calling you and calling me to forgive, to do the best that we can do on our part and make the relationships right, because it's not about us. Let the healing flow. Forgive. Make it right. And receive the rewards for eternity because you were willing to let it go and move on. And you know what? I'm going to listen to this message. And I'm going to minister to myself. The next time I'm offended. And the next time I've hurt others. And you got to eat humble pie. And eat crow. And forgive. And forget. You know, there are hurts that have festered for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years in the lives of some people. And it's time to let the healing flow. Pastor Kevin. Let's pray. Oh, Father, heal our hearts. Father, give us strength in our hands that hang down. Father, stop the shaking of our knees. Father, give us courage to straighten out our own paths, get our own stuff right, to set our houses in order, to humble ourselves and ask forgiveness of the people that we love more than anyone else in the planet. Father, help us to get our relationships right in the body of Christ. Father, you said that we're not to judge one another, but they stand and fall before their Lord. Oh God, let us release you to be the general manager of the universe. Father, allow us to let go of trying to control others so that they would humble themselves to us. Father, help us to be agents of restoration, that we would initiate the process. And Father, that you would bless us and heal our hearts through your grace and through your mercy upon us. Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.